Well, as we move through the Gospel of John, we're doing so with a view to what we learn along the way to discipleship, along the way of discipleship, based on what we see experienced by the relationship between Jesus and his 12 disciples. And as we respond to his invitation, as just as they responded to that invitation to come and see and to be a part of that journey. And last week we were looking at the story of the raising of Lazarus at their home in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and looked at this journey of discipleship in terms of the way in which an encounter with Jesus often is also something that means an encounter with disappointment. When in those moments where he doesn't come through in the way we think he should have. And this week, we're looking at a very similar kind of theme, not so much about grief, but also in a way that he doesn't come through in the way that we expect him to, the way that the discipleship journey is a journey that challenges our expectation of what God is like and what God does and doesn't do. And we begin to see in this journey, not only who Jesus really is, but who we really are. And in the process of coming to grips with what is actual fact, we have to let go of expectations or projections that we have put upon ourselves and also upon God. And so we're looking today at the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet in John 13. And I'm going to pick up the story at the end of verse 2, the beginning of verse 3. And read through to the end of verse 15. John 13. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Let's pray. Lord, help us to grasp your word to us in and through this story, this scene. Expand and enlarge our imaginations. Dispossess us of those things that we have brought to this text that are not there. And help us to see the gift that you want to give us through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. It goes without saying that every culture has its own kind of meeting and greeting protocols and practices where we meet someone for the first time, and whenever you meet someone for the first time and you get a conversation going, you can expect that a series of questions will be asked and answered on both parties' parts, and you're kind of trying to figure out who this person is and to also let the other know who you are. It's a sort of sizing up of one another, in some ways, an establishment of where we sit along the landscape and how we sit in relationship to one another. Maybe it's questions about where do you live or where do you work or where are you from. For pastors, it's often, where did you go to seminary? Where's your church? Or how many people worship there? Or my favorite use of turning the question that gets asked today is, how many people do you worship at your church? In other words, worship as the worshipers are doing something, and so how many people are doing something at your church, you know? Sometimes it's just a matter of interest. Sometimes it's looking for a connection. But also, it's a kind of establishment of facts that help us to determine, if we're honest, to help us to determine who's more important. Who's got the better status? I've shared this before, and Ken Pyle and I were talking about it just recently, but in the exchange of business cards in Japan, you see this in a literal way, that as you're trying to figure out who is higher on that scale of honor, the exchange of cards is the first step to determining who should bow lower. And so every culture has some aspect of this where you're establishing a reality of where you sit in that great chain of being. And unfortunately, I don't think it's really that far from dogs circling one another at the dog park. And we know what they're doing when they circle one another and kind of establishing who the alpha is. And it's kind of a safety mechanism in some ways to establish these hierarchies. You get to determine who fits where, and so we know how to relate to one another. We know what rules we need to follow, what the standards of interaction might be. There's some safety in that. And our text today, in some ways, is about identifying and challenging and redefining an established hierarchy. It's about Jesus and Peter circling one another, if you will, and Peter trying to figure out just what's going on as Jesus turns that hierarchy on its head. The story really depicts a revolution that's taking place, but a very different kind of revolution than the kind of revolution we think about that might have happened in France in the late 18th century or in Russia as it became the Soviet Union in the 1917 communist revolution. It wasn't the kind of revolution of the lowly rising up to overthrow the high and haughty oppressor, but just the opposite. It was the one who was at the pinnacle descending into the pit to join with the lowly in order to lead them to a new place out of that pit and into what the Psalms call the broad and open space. And ironically, as wonderful as that sounds, as incredible as that sounds, as something that would elicit all sorts of gratitude from us, ironically, it's something that's very hard for us to accept. It's at the core of the gospel, and yet it's hard for us to accept because it requires a massive adjustment of expectations in order to live into this new thing and allow God to become human in order to lead us literally into a relationship where we occupy a space in the heart of God. In the foot washing episode, what happens is Peter has to undergo a massive reordering of his expectations about who Jesus is and therefore also about who he is. So a word of background here. Foot washing, according to some texts that interpret how you're supposed to treat slaves, I think it's in the book of Exodus, foot washing was one of the things that a master could never require a slave to do. Nobody washed feet, not even slaves. You washed your own feet. So the interesting thing about this protocol is that Jesus is taking on a task that not even a slave would have to take on. It's the ultimate metaphor of the descent that we're talking about. And it's the one that obviously gets through to Peter. It was a violation of protocol that Jesus was engaging in. It was a radical departure from expected behavior. It was a challenge to Peter to rethink all of the categories that he had about who Messiah is and would be, and he had to adjust his expectations. He had to rethink who Messiah is, who a Messiah is and what a Messiah does and how a Messiah acts, because no one washes feet, especially not anointed kings. Messiahs don't act this way, Jesus, so what are you doing? You're going to wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet. It's not unlike Peter's correction of Jesus in one of the other gospels, where Jesus announces to his 12 that he's going to die, that he's literally going to die on a Roman cross. And Peter says, oop, you missed the scriptures, Jesus. That's not happening at all. I don't know where you're coming up with this outlandish sort of description of who and what you are, but messiahs don't die, and they especially don't die on Roman crosses. And Jesus, of course, says the famous line to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, you don't know what you're talking about. So Peter again here says, you will never wash my feet. You cannot be who you are trying to be right now, Jesus, because I won't permit it. It doesn't fit into my categories of who and what you should be, so stop it. You should know who you are. You should know better than this. And what's ironic is that John starts this whole passage with Jesus knowing who he was, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, took off his robe, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. It wasn't a question of Jesus not understanding something. It was a question of Jesus. It was actually the actual testimony of Jesus knowing fully well who he was and what he was about. And you have the overtones here of the same thing that happens at his baptism, where the heavens open up and the dove descends, and you hear the voice, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You are my beloved son. With you I am pleased." You are my beloved son. This is who you are, and you're doing exactly what my beloved son is supposed to be doing. We have an image of the foot washing out in the narthex Mr. Watanabe did, but he did several actually studies of the foot washing, and one of my favorites is where Jesus is washing Peter's feet. Peter is bowing his head and receiving the thing that Jesus is giving to him, this cleansing, and then up in the corner there is an angel blessing Jesus. It's a combination of the baptism story and the foot washing story, because they basically communicate the same message, that this one who has chosen to participate in the reality of our mess is actually doing the holiest thing that he can possibly do, the thing that sets him apart above all others, that the heart of God is to not try to act like God, but to give up the prerogative of one's godness, so to speak, and take on the form of a slave, as Paul tells us in Philippians. So this abject humiliation is blessed by God. What for Peter is a problem of right protocol and an act of honoring Jesus by telling him, "No, you can't wash my feet," is actually a rejection of Jesus and his ministry, and an assumption that Jesus should not do what Jesus has come to do. He has to rethink not just his expectations of who Jesus as Messiah is, but also his expectations of himself as a disciple. Because what he has to learn at this point is that to be a disciple is not about striving to become clean or striving to obey and to somehow preserve the rules so that others will obey too. The essence of discipleship is about making space for the one who cleanses us. As a disciple, isn't there supposed to be a great distance between my master and me? This is what Peter was thinking. Isn't he supposed to be on top, and aren't I supposed to be on the bottom? He's up there, I'm down here, and I'm supposed to work my way to him, right? And Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, "No, Peter, if I do not wash you, you will have no share with me. So let me in. Permit this. It's the only way for you to be clean. And it's exactly what you need. And it's exactly what I came to do." It's interesting to me how good religion is at keeping God at a safe distance. In this attempt to strive to get closer and closer and closer, we actually maintain that safe distance because we make it all about ourselves and what we do or don't do, and forget that it's all about God joining with us and inviting us to make space for Him. If God is up there and I'm down here, then my job is to work my way to God. And there's a pretty good chance, if that's my philosophy, that I'll never get there. And that safe distance between humanity and God is maintained, and it's all hidden behind a religious veneer of goodness where we get to celebrate something that we do and never have to engage the God who's inviting us to a radical transformation. And so Jesus' word to Peter is simply, "Peter, I have so much more to offer you than what you're expecting of me. So let go of your religious expectations and choose relationship instead. Let me in. Make space for me. Let go of your projections of me and make space for who I actually am, because I'm not who you think I am, but get to know me and you'll be glad to know that I'm not who you think I am." Over the years of being a pastor, I've done a lot of weddings, and so I've done a lot of premarital counseling, and one of the things that always happened in premarital counseling is we'd have to talk about the way love changes, the way love turns from something that you fall into to something that you choose. That the love of covenant is not something you fall into or out of, that the love of covenant is something that you choose. You choose continually to seek the other's best and trust that the other is going to seek your best. And so love changes. And when we got to this part, one of the ways that was important to talk about that was to instill awareness of that day that was inevitably down the road when you wake up to the reality that the one who's sleeping next to you is not who you thought he or she was. They're different. They're different. They're not the person you thought you married. And I love what James Loder says about this stage of a relationship. He said, "It's at this stage of the relationship that the marriage begins." Because it's this stage of the relationship that you have to decide whether or not you will choose to love and get to know the person who really is next to you rather than the projection of the one you thought was next to you. At this point, as Loder says, the marriage begins. It's the letting go of a set of projections and expectations and making space to discover who the other actually is. And what you find out if you persevere through that place of disappointment, that place of adjusting one's expectations, what you find out is that the other is a lot more than you thought he or she actually was. And the same is true in any relationship, not just marriage. But it's even more so in our relationship with God. Discipleship, like all relationships, is messy. It's not about merely gaining competence and gradually pulling ourselves up to where our master is. It's not about arriving at the place where we never get dirty because we've become so good at obeying the rules and avoiding the mess. It's about submitting to the truth that we need to be cleansed and rejoicing in the truth that our Master is willing to get dirty with us in order to make that happen. Let's pray. Move us beyond the limits of our own expectations, Lord, and help us to look at that open horizon that you invite us to stare out at, understanding that you're able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or even imagine. And then help us to hear your invitation to come and see and to grow in our awareness of who you actually are so that we might live in that place of new life. We pray this in your name. Amen.